So this month we're going to be studying the offerings and how they relate to us, because everything in the Old Testament that God gave them was for a reason, were for types, symbols, and shadows. And we're going to look at how the offerings relate to us today. And the first one we're going to look at is in fact the first offering, which is called the burnt offering, or in Hebrew it's called the olah. And it means, the word olah just means what rises up, because when you put an offering, the result of the burning rises up, and so it was called an olah. And there are five offerings altogether, but we're going to take them systematically. And our theme scripture for the month is taken from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And I just really love this scripture because it inspires me. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And I know we used that scripture in our consecration in January, but I think that whole verse is so deep. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or them that are set apart. As I said, we cannot perfect ourselves, right? We cannot make ourselves perfect, but we can separate ourselves, right? We can separate ourselves from things that we know drag us down. We know that contaminate our spirit. And if we do that with faith, his offering then applies to us. He says, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are separated." And so that's all we have to do. And we see that all through Scripture. He told Abraham, "Leave, separate yourself from your family. Come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I will make you perfect. I declare you perfect." That was a promise. I heard one, I don't know where I heard it this week, but I heard it this week, couch the Ten Commandments as not so much commandments, but promises. If we look at them as promises, you know, be holy as God is holy. Most of the things we look at with the wrong attitude, but if we love God's commandments, then the Bible says that means we love him. Amen. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And last month we talked about the law of perfection and all the reasons why we needed a covering. So just to go over that, the problem now that they had left the garden was that there was this genetic defect called sin. We had lost that spirit covering. And so there were now several consequences to sin. They were no longer sons of God, but sons of men. So man had now gained a sin nature, uncontrollable, independent moral judgment. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve decided she would choose what was best for her instead of what God had directed. And it's the same thing today. When you go to the doctor for a checkup, especially when you get older, they'll tell you to cross your knees, and it'll take this little rubber mallet, and they'll tap you on some spot on your knee. And involuntarily, you won't have control of it, your knee will kick out. Why? Because you're not in control of it. We think we're in control of this flesh, but we're not. And that's what we lost. We no longer have the ability of our own will to just be perfect, because our flesh and our desires and our lusts control us. So man now had gained independent moral judgment, or imperfect moral judgment. Remember, what was the second question? We talked about the first question that God asked. The first question was, "Where art thou?" I preached about that Sunday. What was the second question? "Who told you you were naked?" They had declared themselves naked. God had never said they were naked. That's showing you now they were making independent moral judgments. Yes, they were naked, but God had declared them perfect, covered with his glory. But now we have the ability to set aside God's judgment. Do you know that? We have the ability to say, "Okay, God doesn't love me." Well, God is asking the question, "Who told you that I don't love you?" And you know who did? Same person who told Eve in the garden, "Hath God said?" He's bringing back guilt. He's bringing back condemnation. God never said you were naked. So his second question was, "Who told you? How did you get to this judgment?" So that was one of the things we lost. Then the sin nature, of course, generated sins. contrary to the will of God. We can do things that are not pleasing to God. They're temporarily sometimes pleasing to us, but in the end, they don't work out. And then the sin brought guilt. And we know that because where did he find them? What were they doing when he was? They were hiding. Why do you hide? Guilt. And their covering, the fig leaves, covered the body, but it couldn't cover the heart. If it had truly dealt with the guilt problem, they wouldn't be hiding. They'd have felt covered. So we cannot cover guilt ourselves because it's something inside. They made a covering just for the outside, but it didn't work for the inside. So sin now produces guilt. And then the sin nature results in the death of being a son of God. You'll see that in Genesis 5, when it said Adam had a son in his image and in his likeness, what he produced, what Adam and Eve produced, was just now a son of man, no longer a son of God. And so man, and probably the one of the greatest things was number 5, man no longer had dominion of the kingdom of men. We lost that gift of dominion that God had given us. So this was the problem God had to deal with going forth. And of course, as I said last month, I explained that God knew the possibility that man would reject him. So of course, he also had a plan of redemption. And in the Old Testament, he gave the Jews 5 types of offering that were symbols of his eventual plan of redemption. And so there are 5 offerings, ceremonial offerings, and sometimes they go by different names in the Old Testament, but generally they go by the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And those first 3 were always a blood sacrifice. That means an animal died. Then there were 2 others, the meal offering and the peace offering. And the peace offering was always not a blood sacrifice, and the meal offering could be both. So those were the 5 offerings that we're going to cover in the next 4 weeks. But today we're going to concentrate on the burnt offering. So each of these offerings were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and each played a role in fixing the sin problem. The first one, the burnt offering, was for the removal of guilt. In other words, it was for justification, just as if I hadn't done it. And it was for the removal of guilt to God. When in Genesis they were hiding, what did God do? It doesn't say it explicitly, but it said he made clothes of skin. Some animal had to give up its skin. In other words, some animal died. And what does the skin do? It covers. Therefore, they could come out of hiding. They were now justified to some extent before God. So the burnt offering was used for justification and also for consecration. It's part of the consecration. You'll find that it always went together with the sin offering. So the burnt offering was mainly for justification, the covering of guilt, the clothing, so that man could come out of hiding. Then the sin offering was for forgiveness, and this is the important part, of unintentional sin. Not deliberate sin, unintentional sin. That is, if you did something against God directly, but you didn't even know you did it, you could be forgiven if it was not premeditated. And that was what the sin offering from. There was no forgiveness against premeditated, pre-planned sin against God. There was no forgiveness. And I'll get to it later in this month, but that's still the truth. And that's why there's a sin today that you cannot be forgiven of. Anyone know the name of it? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus made that clear. There is still a sin today that you cannot be forgiven of. But here's the wonderful thing. It's not easy to do. You have to walk in this, to that sin with your eyes wide open. You have to go out of your way to commit it. So that's good. But there, for unintentional sin, if you accidentally did something which you didn't know about, you could get forgiveness. And that's atonement. And that's also a form of covering. So burnt offering was for justification, removal of guilt, and a covering that allows us to come out of hiding. And then the sin offering was the atonement for the sin itself, the covering for the sin itself. And mostly you'll find in the Old Testament that they always did both of those offerings. Usually didn't have a sin offering by itself. There was also a burnt offering that went first, then the sin offering. And then there's this one, which I'll talk about next week, which is amazing, the trespass offering. And that was the removal of sins of any kind, even deliberate sins, as long as it was against my fellow man. You could get forgiven of deliberate, because if you steal something, that's not an accident, is it? No, you know you're stealing something. But as long as the sin was against your fellow man, not God, you could still get forgiven if you confessed and if you did restitution. Do you remember someone in the New Testament who did that? A little man climbed up a tree? Zacchaeus. He said, if I have stolen from any man, I'm going to give back four times what I've stolen. He confessed and got forgiveness. Of the three of these, it's the I'll give you a little hint for next week, so come on out. You're going to like this. It's the trespass offering that gets us out, believe it or not. So let's go back to the garden. We left them hiding, right? And so the first offering that was given by who? By God. God actually did the first offering. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, a covering. But they still were hiding because they still felt that guilt. Because the outside covering for the body didn't do nothing about the guilt and shame they felt, knowing Adam and Eve were the only people who really knew truly what it is to lose sonship. We have no idea, because they had such power, such dominion, such stature. They lost that spirit communication. They lost that language of being able to speak directly with their father. And so this shame and this realization of what they had done was so large that even when they did this outside covering, it did not help them at all. They were still hiding. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So obviously this was a regular practice that they communed with God. It was not anything strange. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, and I preached this, this was my message Sunday, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So to temporarily solve this problem, God had to make a covering. And it's implied that an animal died. And so actually, since we know that the burnt offering is for covering, although the Bible doesn't tell us that, this first offering was in fact a burnt offering. An animal died and gave its life to not only cover the outside, but the blood, we later realized, was for the covering of the inside, and gave them a temporary covering. And this was the beginning of the animal sacrifice. So the first offering for sin was by God, and its purpose was for a covering. It didn't really fix the problem permanently. They still now were going to die. Now they were going to die a little bit slower. Otherwise, they'd have died that very day, because they lost that Shekinah glory that God had created them with. But now they were going to live, by our standards, quite a long time. But in the end, it always ends the same way in Genesis. And he lived 130 years and had children. Then he lived another 800 years and he died. And his son lived 100 years and had sons and daughters and lived another 700 years and he died. And it goes on and on and on. In the book of Romans, Paul explains, and by one man, sin entered, and because of sin, death. That's not what God created us for. It says in Romans 8:20, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. It also says that the chaos that was in this world was not done by God because he wanted to. Man forced his hand. He had to allow us to die because this thing is no longer under his control. It's no longer under our control. That's why he has to give us a brand new body. Bible says, if this earthly tabernacle were to perish, don't worry, we've got another one in the heavens, not made with hands. So the first offering for sin was by God, and its purpose was for a covering. And so that started the animal sacrifice, and you'll see nearly everyone that was in relationship, was in covenant with God. There had to be some point in their life where there was a covering made for them, both of the outside and primarily, actually, for the inside. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. It's not no coincidence that the very last book of the Bible, the last church that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, God says, you are naked. You think you're rich. A lot of rich churches around. You think you're increased with goods, but you're naked. He's not speaking literally. He's speaking spiritually. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, we have to be covered with God's Spirit to be children of God. We have to receive that covering. So the first actually explicit named offering, now the one that happened in Genesis, although we know an animal died, it doesn't go into the details. All it says is God made coats from a skin, from skins of an animal. But the first time the offering is actually named is when Noah comes out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering, an olah, unto the Lord. And that was the first time that offering was named, a burnt offering, or in Hebrew, an olah. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and this is why it gets its name olah, because it's talking about the incense. They didn't just burn the animal, but they poured incense on the fire. Smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What God was saying, listen, I know you can't help it. If I was to strike you every time you messed up, there'd be no one alive. I know you. So God is discounting the fact that we are imperfect people. That's what he's saying. I will not again curse the ground. This is a sovereign act of grace. And I'm going to show you how that plays into this offering. Man's response was the sacrifice, and then God's response is grace. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. If you were here the last month and I talked about the laws, what God was doing was easing up on the law, the physical laws, so that the universe could still function somewhat. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smile. Everything that comes out the womb, I'll tell you this, every baby that's born is innocent, is perfect. And that's why we don't need to baptize babies. At some point, there is a consciousness of sin. The genetic defect catches up with us. But as we're born, nobody ever looked at a brand new baby and said, I hate you, I can't stand you. What kind of human being would do that? We are born in perfection. Now, you'll say, well, there are some babies born with birth defects. That's true. There are some that are born with horrible birth defects. But in the original creation, nobody is birthed with sin. We have the capacity for sin, and usually we will commit sin. Because that's what God said. I'm not going to, because his imagination, our thoughts, it's so easy to just, you know, start thinking about someone you don't like. I'll have to repeat what you're asking because this is streamed. So when he said what? Right. Yes, that's what I'm saying. He reinstituted to some degree the physical laws so that the universe could function. Otherwise, remember what the original The original command was, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Man was going to actually die fully that day. God in his mercy only allowed the spirit covering to die, and now we were going to have a slower death. So the whole purpose of that was that we could live long enough to reproduce, so that eventually there could be a Messiah, there could be another Son of God. That was the whole purpose of that. That was his plan. But this body must die. That's what he said. That's why they were kicked out the garden, lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life and do what? Live for. Then we would be totally frozen in a body on which we had very little control. This world would be a horrible place. We think that maybe living a long time is a great thing, but it's not in this body. This was not what we were designed to do. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remained, and here's God's covenant, and this is actually called the Noahic covenant. And the Jews believe that Gentiles who follow this are righteous. This is called the Noahic covenant. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. What God was committing to in response to Noah's offering, burnt offering, is I'm not going to just destroy the earth like that. I'm going to allow it to continue, even though I know now that man can't help himself. Now, I want you to listen to the blessing that comes from God after the burnt offering. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What's missing? Dominion. They had lost that. They had lost dominion. So God could only now tell them the parts that they could still do. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And the fear of you, now I'm going to contrast that with what he said originally to Adam and Eve. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. They had some dominion, but not total dominion. Now, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. This is the first time now man is allowed to kill and eat. Before that, quite obviously, they were living off of the word, which I talked about last week, which was from the garden, which were planted by God. Now they were living off of created things. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given unto you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, what God was saying, here's the prohibition, and this is the clue to the nature of the blood, you shall not eat. They were told, even this is before the law, you are not to eat blood. Why? Because it was given as a covering for the soul. And that's why today, even us, even though we're not under the law, we're not to knowingly eat blood. Now, if you eat something that has blood in it, that's okay. But if you knew something, like in Scotland, they make what they call a blood sausage, which is blood that has been boiled. And as a Chris Haggis, they call it. As a Christian, if we knew that, we're actually not supposed to eat it. Because this was even before the Ten Commandments. But flesh with the life thereof, and that word life is nephesh. It actually means the soul. Your soul is not actually in your brain. It's in your blood. The blood was given as the covering. Remember what I said when the animals killed? There were two parts to it. The skin for the outside, the blood for the covering of the soul. But flesh with the life there, with the nephesh, the soul thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall he not eat. And that went all the way through to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, when they had the first church council, and there was a big argument in the church, what shall we tell the Gentiles? What rules shall we tell the Gentiles? And they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to decide on the first church bylaws, and they gave them just four things. One of the four things was to abstain from eating blood. So even today, as Christians, we are not to drink blood. We are not to eat anything. We knowingly have blood in it because God gave that for a covering for the soul. And just to prove that, remember when Cain killed Abel. What cried out? His blood, because that was the covering for his soul. His blood cried out. Amen. So let's go on. So you see now in Genesis 9:1, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But that word that made us sons of God, that God had originally gifted us with, is missing. We go back to the garden when God first created man. This is what it says. And God blessed them and said, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have what? That's what happens when you stop being a son of God and you become a son of man. You lose dominion. That's what happened. But we see in this offering, there was still a blessing that could be given. But the dominion part could not be given because God already gave it, and then we gave it away. We'd given it away. So I went over what the five offerings are, and I said this week we're going to focus on the burnt offering. So the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offspring to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. God was laying out what kind of animal can be given as an offering. And you'll find out it's an animal that has to operate on instinct. That's why they couldn't sacrifice a dog or anything that had any kind of semblance of intelligence, because it had to be an animal that operated on instinct. And I'll explain why in upcoming lessons. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. Then shall he put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement, a covering. And that's where it was formalized what the burnt offering was. But even long time before this, you'll find there was burnt offerings. Of course, God did the very first one because man was incapable of fixing the problem. Even now, we're incapable of fixing some things that are inside here. We're incapable of doing that. So now, what is the meaning of this burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering does these things. It produces acceptance. They could come out of hiding because God had made a covering for them. It results in justification, just as if I hadn't done it. It allows for the covering. What was the first thing that happened when the prodigal son ran back home? What was the first thing the father did? Called for the best robe. He provided a covering. In other words, that was symbolic of a burnt offering. He covered. Nobody could see the mess, the sores, the raggedy clothes. And guess where he met him? Far from the house. He covered his shame. Going back to the house, all the servants said, oh, the son is back, and didn't know what a mess he was, because it covered his shame, took away what he could have looked like. That's why the father met him, not at the house. He met him far, far from the house, and he ran to him. It results in justification. It's for covering of nakedness, of shame. It means acceptance. It means a complete life yielded to God. The burnt offering was one of those offerings where everything had to be burned up except one thing, and we'll get to that one thing. Some offerings, they could burn some of it, and some of it they could eat. But the burnt offering, they were only allowed one thing that they were not allowed, that they could keep from the burnt offering. We'll get to that. And in this act that God did, he acted as both the priest, the receiver of the offering, and the one who was offering it. Who did that in the New Testament for us? Jesus Christ. He's both accepting the offering that he himself gave. So this very first offering was a foreshadowing of what God himself would have to do thousands of years later to absolutely fix the problem. So God himself provided the offering. Adam and Eve, their fig leaves couldn't do nothing. And then God himself applied the covering. Adam and Eve contributed nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to make ourselves better. The only thing we can do is yield. The only thing we can do is be obedient. That's the only thing we can do. And so Genesis 3 shows that the covering was without works. They didn't whip themselves. They didn't crawl on glass. They didn't beat themselves up. The covering was an act of grace. That's what the response of the burnt offering is. God gives grace. Isn't that awesome? Acceptance before obedience. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, God died. The righteous for the unrighteous. While we didn't even care about God, while we were just partying it up, God was secretly wooing us, putting things in our circumstance to bring us to Him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. No one can come to me except I draw him. The fact that you're here, you may have thought you decided this, but there's probably a long chain of circumstances that you don't even really understand that enabled us to come here today to lift up our hands and say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. And it started in the garden with God doing effectively a burnt offering and covering their nakedness. And it shows that God gave life almost 2,000 years before the law was given, explicitly given. So that burnt offering, it's the offering that justifies and covers. Now, there's two parts to the burnt offering. And I actually got this slide out of order, so I'm going to give you the answer before I give you the question. There's two parts of the burnt offering. There's our part, which is we bring the sacrifice. Right? We bring the sacrifice. Then there's the second part of the burnt offering, which is God's part. The fire comes down and burns up the offering. Our part is done by faith. His response, the fire actually, when God responds that way, represents God's grace. That's what happened in the case of Noah, right? He provided the offering, and it went up, and God responded with a blessing, grace, unmerited favor. And that's what the burnt offering means for us today. We still have to do a burnt offering, but it's not a literal animal anymore. I'm going to tell you what that burnt offering for us is. So justification by faith, our part, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, how are we justified today? None of you brought a lamb with you, did you? Turtle dove? I don't know if I could have been a priest killing all these animals. What is our justification today? What does the scripture say, Romans 5:1? We are justified today by what? Our burnt offering, this is the revelation, is our faith. Think about it. When we give faith, we are carrying out what was in the Old Testament, the burnt offering. Because it was the burnt offering that provided justification. Everyone see that? God's part, there is a part of justification that comes from God, his response, Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the second part of the burnt offering. We now today don't bring a lamb, a cow, a turtle dove, a whatever, but we have to bring our faith because the Bible says, it is impossible. What does the scripture say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he exists. So today, we still have to give a burnt offering. And that burnt offering, which justifies us today, is faith that he is righteous, that he is forgiving. If you don't do that, then you cannot receive his grace. I hope you brought your faith today, your burnt offering. And instead of giving it to me, you're going to give it to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So the burnt offering is in two parts. It's our part to believe that what we're doing, that we came here today to worship God, that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the revelation is our faith today represents what they used to do in the Old Testament. As a burnt offering. Now I'm going to show you some scriptures to prove that. Here is the official ceremony in the Old Testament. Leviticus 1:4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted. When we come to God in faith, truly believing, what it's saying is God is putting his hand upon us, and he's accepting us. And he shall kill the bullock, which is a young calf, before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood. Remember what I said, the blood, the covering for the soul. And sprinkle the blood round about the altar, and this by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the meaning of the burnt offering, I said I got the slides out of order, so I told you the answer before I got to the question. What is the meaning of the burnt offering today? As I said, there are two parts to the offering. Now, I'm going to show you some illustrations in the Old Testament. We have the prophet Elijah, who at the time he was prophet, Israel had become idol worshippers. In the time of Jezebel, she had her own prophets, and Israel had departed following the true God. So they had a contest. And Elijah said, listen, I want you to offer your offering, and we're going to see which God listens. And so he told the priests of Baal, the 400 of them, you get all your stuff together and you offer and see which God responds to the offering by fire. And they took all day whipping themselves and shouting out and jazzing it up, and nothing happened. So it was Elijah's turn. And he made a big offering on the fire. But he said, just to prove, I want you to dig a moat around my fire. I'm going to show you my God's response to faith. And they got 12 barrels of water and they drenched the whole thing. So man's part in the offering and God's part in the offering. So man's part is the offering and God's part is the fire. 1 Kings 18:1, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And then they filled it with water. He was trying to show this is not going to be no fake. I'm not dousing it with gasoline. You pour as much water as you want. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He was now bringing his part. He was bringing faith. Because that's what we bring to God, faith. That's our offering. That's what justifies. We are justified by faith. If you don't have faith, that means you're not justified. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord, this is God's part, fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. That's an example of the burnt offering and how it works. When we come to God in true faith, God will respond with fire. But it's not a fire of condemnation or judgment. It's a response of grace. You're all silent on me. I hope you're getting this. So it's faith on our part. Hebrews 11 brings that out. By faith, Abel offered unto God. Why was his offering accepted? Because he didn't just bring something. He offered faith. Again, I'm showing you what the burnt offering for us today is. It was by faith. Hebrews 11 explains what Genesis does not explain. Genesis does not explain why God rejected Cain's offering. He brought an offering too, but it said it was rejected. But it's not till we get to the New Testament that it is fully explained why his offering was rejected. And that's why we have to come to God in faith today. You have to believe. If you believe, the Bible says, not doubting in your heart, you're bringing a burnt offering. Sister Brownie. Scripture in John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, the work, go, this is the work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who has. I could put many, many scriptures. I'm only giving you two examples of what the burnt offering meant. Abel's sacrifice is accepted because of faith. What God was modeling in the Old Testament is what he's expecting us to do today. So none of you brought your turtle dove or lamb, but I hope you brought faith. I hope you. And if you give that today and say, God, I need something. I need you. I'm bringing you my faith. I'm putting it on the altar. Now I'm expecting you to bring down the fire. In every instance in the Old Testament where people did that in faith, God responded. So the physical offering mattered only as the expression of faith. Today we don't have to bring the physical offering, but we still have to bring an acceptable sacrifice. Here's one more example of this. Isaac was going to be a burnt offering. Genesis 22. 12. And he said, lay not that. He was about to do it, about to kill his son because God was testing him. And the voice said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Our part is to not withhold from God our faith, our offering. He trusted God so much. In Romans, it's revealed that he believed that even if he had killed him, God would have had to bring him back to life. That's why he could do this. That's why he could kill his son. Because God had told him this. In your seed are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. So Abraham must have said, well, how can that be if he's dead? God must going to bring him back. And that's how he had faith in the offering. So in the end, what did Abraham actually sacrifice? Nothing. Nothing physically. Yet Scripture treats this in the New Testament as if he gave his son, which he, in other words, he did. Because faith in his mind had already surrendered the sacrifice. He had already in his mind made it up. I'm surrendering this to you, God, and now it's God's part. And then what happened? God pointed to him a substitute. Romans 4:20. This is what Paul says about Abram. He staggered not. That means he wasn't shaky about what God asked him. He staggered not at the promise of God. God had promised him, through your seed are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. Well, how can that happen if he's dead? So he staggered not. He believed so much in the promise so that when he offered Isaac, he was doing it with faith. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. And that's the key today. You got to be fully persuaded in this thing. That's why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. He wasn't sure. He was just going through the motions. Well, I got to go to church. Pastor said, come early. So I got to be there. You got to know this thing, believe this thing for yourself. You got to bring your own burnt offering, which is your faith. And being fully persuaded that when he had what he had promised, he was also able, he was fully persuaded that even if he killed Isaac, God was just going to raise him back up. And actually, it was a model for what 2,000 years later, on the very same spot, God would actually do. God giving his own son, 3 days later, raising him back up. Isn't that awesome? Our faith is the part of the burnt offering. I'll give you one more example, then we'll move on from that part. On the day that Solomon dedicated this magnificent golden temple to God, 2 Chronicles 7:1, they sacrificed 120,000 sheep. They had to have thousands of priests. It was probably there's never been a sacrifice that big. Solomon did not hold back. He went all out. But it wasn't even the number or that was the point. It was actually his heart that was going to make the difference. You can do 120,000 sheep and it mean nothing. It was Solomon's faith in the promise that had been given to his father. Now when Solomon made an end of praying, God responded to the faith. What happened? The fire came down. Just like with Elijah, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of God filled the house. That's what I would like to happen today. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of God filled the Lord's house. So the fire consuming represents God's acceptance. In this case, the fire wasn't one of judgment. It was a fire of response. It represented God's grace. And we know that just a little bit later in verse 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know that beautiful verse that God now responds to this sacrifice, to this dedication, to this consecration. He says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. What an awesome response of grace to a burnt offering made with faith. Now, I said to you that there was one part of the burnt offering, just one part, that was not given or did not have to be consumed. Can anyone guess what part that was? And it goes all the way back to the garden. Someone said it? The skin. Why? Because on the very first burnt offering, that was what was used to cover. So you'll see in the official instructions in the law, Leviticus 7:8, and the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Again, showing, going back all the way to the garden, how it was used for justification and for covering. The covering is God's part, his grace. As even Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son called for the coat first. Didn't tell him, go wash, go clean up, then we'll talk. He must have stunk. He must have looked a sight. He must have looked a mess. First thing, he didn't say, I'm not going to put my best robe on you. That's not what the father said. He hugged him. He hugged him. Shall I tell you that the young man's run back was actually a burnt offering? Why? Because he said to himself, it was an act of faith, if I go back, the father will at least accept me as a servant. That was an act, a statement of faith. And what did the father do? He made him a son. How do I know he made him a son? Not only did he cover him, but then the next thing he did, what did he call for? The ring. The ring, the signet. That was the sign of authority that he was a son. And put it on his finger. Isn't that awesome? So in the burnt offering, the one part that was kept for the priest was the skin. Because it symbolized what God had done right at the beginning. I'm going to run out of time. So God instituted a daily burnt offering for Israel. Every day, 365 days a year, no matter what other stuff was going on, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice, which was a burnt offering. And this represented for the nation now. It wasn't personal, it was for the whole nation. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. You know who fulfilled that? Jesus. He was put on the cross in the morning, and he died in the evening. He fulfilled the model of the daily burnt offering. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb that shall offer in the evening. In fact, he fulfills all five, but you'll have to come every Sunday this month to hear the rest of the story. A continual burnt offering throughout your generations. This was something Israel was commanded to do every day, 365 days a year. And it actually was the reason why the shepherds, I taught that in December, why the shepherds were the ones told by the angel about Jesus' birth. Because they were the shepherds in Bethlehem that were looking after the lambs that had to be provided every day. 700 and something sheep, perfect lambs, a year. That's why God sent the angel to tell him, you know, you won't have to do this much more. When you start to understand God's plan of salvation, how every part of the Bible just fits together, isn't it amazing? So God instituted this daily burnt offering. This burnt offering was for the whole nation. Now, people brought their own individual ones, but this was for the whole nation. And Jesus fulfilled this, and it was the third hour that they crucified him, the same hour where they would bring out the first lamb. And at the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock, was when they would bring out the second lamb. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And that's one of the three or four places in the New Testament where it's speaking in the original Aramaic, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had to fulfill the burnt offering that was started in the garden to provide for us the permanent covering, which is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus cried with a loud voice after he said that. And what did he do? He gave up the covering. That 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there could come a loud sound, a mighty rushing wind that filled all the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. What did I say God's grace represents? What was God's response to the burnt offering? Fire. Jesus was also the burnt offering. 50 days later, the response was the fire, God's grace, unmerited favor. Christ, the Bible tells us, became our burnt offering. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:2, here's what Paul says about that. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, he's explaining that Christ fulfilled the burnt offering, providing for us a covering. Justification. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies by your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were just like Adam and Eve, hiding in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unprovable. In other words, justifying us. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm rushing through this because I'm running out of time. He gave his spirit, which is the covering, for our justification. Luke 23:46, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. The book of Isaiah tells us what the covering for us today is. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering. Fig leaves, whatever it is, ambition, your job, your disbelief, whatever you're covering yourself up with. That cover with a covering, pride, whatever it is, hurt, whatever. If you have a covering that's not of his spirit, it's not going to work. That they may add sin to sin. But God has promised to bring us back. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm almost finished, but I want to end this with the way it started. Once they were covered, they were probably looking at the fact that an animal had died for them. So as I said, the first offering for sin, let's stand. The first offering for sin was by God, him directly, by himself. Nobody could fix it. Its purpose was, as I said, the burnt offering is for a covering. Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. But the last offering for sin was also by God. But this offering, as I said, was not an olah. Yes, he represented an olah in the morning and the evening sacrifice. But In Isaiah, it's called a different name. And next week we will go into that offering. It was not a burnt offering. He was our trespass offering. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, in the English, of course, it just says offering, but in the Hebrew, it's using the other word now for that second blood sacrifice, an asham, and that's the trespass offering. This offering is not a covering. It's a removal. The burnt offering was just a covering. But to truly fix the sin problem, it's got to be removed. And that's what Jesus also fulfilled. And that's what this verse in Isaiah is telling us. He became our trespass offering. Because that is for forgiveness, not just for a covering. Isn't God good? Amen. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. So today, I hope you brought your burnt offering. And all of you who were in the class, you know what that means. So give God an offering of faith today. And look for him to send his fire as of cloven tongues that appeared upon the head of each of them. Amen. We're going to close this part of the service. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and for the anointing that breaks every yoke. Lord, we ask in our second service, Lord, that you bring down the fire. You accept our worship, Lord, our faith, Lord, that you are here today to heal, to deliver, to touch, to reconcile, to, Lord God, to take us and cover us, Lord, with that robe, to put that ring of sonship on our finger. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. Hallelujah. We lift up your name and we give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's do that. Let's give him a sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah.